Being second is my topic today. Being second is not something that our world tends to tell us to do. There's this big push to be first in everything we do, right? My previous message was about how do we define success according to the Bible. Today I want to talk about another topic that is similar to that, and it's called I Am Second. Growing up, I remember being in all kinds of athletics. I remember being in certain classes where you were pushed and you were taught you've got to be first. Push to be first in all you do. All the commercials we see on TV, all the things we see our friends tell us. Everything's about me. It's about me. It's about being number one, being at the very top. And the more I study God's word and the more I look at who Jesus was, I'm wondering if that message might not be correct. I wonder if there's something about that that we need to take to heart as we go on with our lives. Now, I'm going to start this sermon with a quick video. It's literally just a few seconds long. But this represents what we are told in life.
You ain't first, you're last. You know? We're talking about that phrase, trademark, how to use that tradition, Rick about me.
Who's seen that movie before? Oh, you guys admit it? Oh, I've seen it too. I love just the lines in this movie. They're just crazy. But as you see there, that is my good friend Ricky Bobby, who portrays to be a race car driver, played by Will Ferrell. And his whole life, from the time he was in elementary school, his dad shows up, and he says that one thing that kept Ricky going throughout his whole career. If you ain't first, you're last. And that really sunk in with Ricky Bobby. And he did crazy things to win NASCAR races in this movie. And I look at my life, and that was my motivation a lot of times. I'm very competitive. I want to take the lead. And when you come to know Jesus Christ and you develop a relationship with who he is, you begin to understand that there's a lot more than being first in the kingdom of God. If you all have your Bibles today, would you turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John? And we're going to look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. And I'm going to use verses 1 through 17 as my main text today. Do I have somebody that might like to read verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13. Any takers? Go for it.
John 13, right?
Yes.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin, and began washing the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered to him, "What am I doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed the feet and put on his outer garments and resumed to his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and I am Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do know.
Thank you, Justice. Now, there's a lot of different themes that go on in this particular story. You know, this is John's account, the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' close companions. And John's account of the gospel is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in many ways. But this is John's account of what took place in the upper room for the Last Supper. And I want to put this into some sort of context before I move forward with it. So there are a lot of themes that are, you know, discovered in this text. Some of it's prophetic, some of it's actual things that took place. Some of it was a lesson to be taught to the disciples. To put this into context, the first thing we need to understand is when you take yourself back to first century Rome and the Jewish traditions and the Roman traditions and the way people ate, the first thing to know is they didn't sit in chairs. In a photography class I was at yesterday, they brought up the painting of the Lord's Supper, and they're all sitting at this table hanging out, and that is not a pictation of what took place, but that is an artist rendition of what the artist was trying to communicate. So what you need to understand is they usually reclined. The other thing you need to understand is people had very dirty feet. All right, they didn't have paved roads. They walked in the dirt most of the time. And not only did people walk in the dirt, but there were several large animals that walked in the dirt. So you can imagine how nasty your feet probably were, right? I wear tennis shoes for an hour and my feet are pretty nasty, so I can imagine what these guys were like. And so you've got this unsanitary problem if the feet aren't washed before eating. It's kind of like us washing our hands. The next thing you need to understand is, why did Jesus wash the feet? Who did this? Was there actually a task of somebody to wash the feet before a dinner? Well, dinners in this period in time were more of a fellowship. It was a way for people to come together and fellowship together. It wasn't just eat a meal and get up and go. It was a time of fellowship. And so it was usually kind of a planned, coordinated thing that took place. And somebody had to wash the feet. So who was it? Usually a servant. You're absolutely right. Now, a lot of people didn't have servants in this period, and a lot of people did. If you were lucky enough to have the wealth to have a servant, then yes, there was a servant that was usually assigned to this task of washing somebody's feet before dinner. If you weren't wealthy enough, then it was usually the lowliest person that attended that dinner who had to take on this role. That's a tradition, it's a custom. It's like, I remember when I was in the Coast Guard, and I was a low-ranking peon, and I remember that my duty was always, until I moved up in rank, the worst jobs ever. Vanderwater, somebody threw up in the bathroom, you go clean it up. I'm not kidding. That's the kind of stuff. Yeah. So this was the deal. And the lowliest person would be assigned, okay, dude, you're washing feet today, you know? And so this was how they did it. You know, it was kind of similar to being a bathroom attendant. It's not a glamorous job and it doesn't pay well, but somebody's got to do it, right? And so this was an assigned task. It was part of their tradition. And it was carried on, and you can see that here in the context of what's taking place in the upper room on this Thursday. In this particular story, the person with the most influence, the person that was held with the most highest regard and highest esteem, took the lowliest position in this case. Not because he had to. Not at all because he had to. You see, the King of Kings demonstrated an incredible act of humility here. That took somebody to really humble themselves to do this. He gave us this demonstration for a purpose, and it's something that we shouldn't take lightly when we read about it. When you really put yourself in the story of what's taking place, and if you've ever experienced somebody do a foot washing as part of a service or as part of some, you know, some way of showing humility, it really grabs your heart. You really start to recognize how tender that moment is, that somebody be willing to do that. Jesus demonstrated something that is completely contradictory to what we heard Ricky Bobby say a moment ago. He demonstrated greatness by being second. Greatness. This demonstration had four main points that I want to talk about. The first one is pretty obvious. Someone had to do it. Someone had to do it. That was something that you did before you ate. It was pretty clear that none of the disciples were standing up and saying, "I'll do it." They're looking around going, "Who's going to wash the feet? Where's the servant?"
Isn't there another passage where they were trying to decide who was going to sit next to him because they wanted
absolutely
to be the best one?
Yeah.
So none of them probably wanted to be the one.
Right? Yeah. So here you have the disciples earlier on arguing about, "Lord, who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's the greatest disciple?" And now they're sitting here going, "No, I'm sitting at the right hand. I'm not washing feet." Right? That's what's going on. And Jesus is like, "Oh boy, these guys haven't learned anything, and I'm about to go up on the cross. And so now I got to really show them a demonstration." Jesus was given an example. And he was showing them a little glimpse of humility because he was about to do something even more humiliating the next day. It's justice.
What I also think is interesting is the disciples were really young.
Yeah.
They're like teenagers. And Jesus is like 30 years old. And so, like, even just that, the age difference back then, like, the older guy does not wash the teenager's feet. Like,
that's right.
Like, that's completely unheard of. Yeah. Like, it's the teenagers washing the old guy's feet. Like, you don't do that.
Right.
And so, like, that's even more just kind of like adding on to this.
That's a very good point. Now, some of them were teens, some of them were a little older. But in this situation, you're absolutely right. Jesus was is about 30 years old, is what they believe. And here you have these young followers of his, and they're like, "Oh no, that's not my job." And the older one, who has the most highest esteem in that room, who's held in the highest regard, is the one that takes on this role. It's an incredible role. So somebody had to do it. The disciples weren't going to do it. Jesus was giving us an example of a greater humility that he was about to endure, is a third reason. And number four, Jesus was giving an example to his disciples of what it truly meant to follow him. Bless you, Sandra. He was giving an example of what it meant to follow him. He was very clear in this message that we read in the Bible. "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." He's not ordering them or saying, "You must do this." He's saying, "You'll be blessed if you do this." Jesus was demonstrating how selfless God's love truly is. Selfless. This was an act of love. It wasn't an act of duty. It wasn't an act of responsibility. It was Jesus showing us a moment of how much he loved his. He did something out of pure humility to demonstrate that. You moms with kids, imagine your son or your daughter filthy. You just want to tenderly clean them off and make them clean again. That's what we're seeing here. That's exactly what we're seeing. If you look at verse 2 in these passages that we just read, in John 13, I'm sorry, verse 1, the last sentence, he says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He's demonstrating that here. He's saying, this is what my love is all about. And if you truly want to follow me, you will show the same kind of love to others. And you'll be blessed for doing it. This all was leading up and was prophetic going into the next day, where he was going to be nailed to a cross. Later on, John tells us, the same author, in chapter 15, 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater love. So not only did Jesus show an incredible love in the foot washing, but he showed an even bigger love by laying down his life at the cross. And this is what this demonstration was all about, that he was trying to show his disciples. This is how much I love you. You can't escape that. There's nothing you can do in this world where your feet are too dirty for Jesus. You can't escape his love. Too often we think, he can't love me. I'm no good, God. You can't love me. I've screwed up too many times. I've rejected you. I've not done this when you've called me to do this. I've not prayed as much as I should pray. I've not read my Bible. I've done this horrible sin. I've got this horrible addiction. I've got this horrible thing going on in my life. God looks at you differently, folks. Look at that tender moment here where he picks up the nasty feet of these disciples and says, this is not too much for me. And he tenderly washes their feet. He says, this is how much I love you. That's pretty powerful. You see, this act of washing the feet demonstrated his love in the following ways. Number one, Jesus elevated the disciples by taking the lower position. That's what Jesus does. What's so amazing about him is he takes humility and he raises it up. Those that are willing to suffer for him, he raises up. And in this case, Jesus said, I'm going to take a lower position and raise you up. I'm going to edify you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to take the lower position so I can hold you up. And he does that throughout our life. He was willing to do what the disciples were unwilling to do. And he didn't reprimand them for not being willing to be the first to step up and say, no, I'll wash feet. What did they say? No, you're not washing my feet, Lord. They didn't say, no, I'll wash the feet. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
He prevented them from this embarrassing humility. It would have been a humiliating position for any of those 12 to take on that position. Jesus prevented that from taking place. He knows you. He's willing to take on the humility for you. The other part of this that showed his love is that he demonstrated his love by serving them. It was an act of service. Sometimes the little things we do in life show how much we love somebody else. Doing something small that you wouldn't normally want to do, but you know it's a way to show that person how much you love them. Jesus did that through service. Peter could not understand why someone who he held up to such a high position would be willing to do that. He said, "No, Lord, you're not washing my feet." Well, the same Peter would later learn how to submit to this thing called humility. Humility. The foot washing showed us that being second had greater respect than being first. Greater respect. You see, if you ever watched that movie, and I saw many hands in here that have, Ricky Bobby had a pride issue. If you ain't first, you're last. He used that to drive himself, and he became so proudful that he began to reject his friends. He neglected his family. He became a real jerk throughout the movie. And that's exactly what happens when we try and take that position of being first. It's a satanic trap, if you ask me. It gets you to that position where it starts to build your mind up about who you are. And you begin to forget about all the people that were there to get you there in the first place. And you forget about all the people that loved you throughout those times where you were trying to get first. And you become like Ricky Bobby. And your life looks totally different once you get there. See, Jesus was second for a reason. He had a purpose for everything he did. Everywhere you see red letters in the Bible, the things he said had very large significance, and we should take hold of that in our hearts. The first one is that his actions always backed his words. Jesus never said one thing and did something else. All the things that he asked his disciples to do, you always saw Jesus doing them first. That is a lesson I've learned about servant leadership that's so important. If you're going to lead people, you learn to follow first. The best followers make the best leaders. If it's about you in a leadership position, you've missed the whole point, and people aren't going to follow you for long. When you raise up the interest of others and really care about those people, then people start to value your leadership. Jesus' actions always backed up his words. A good demonstration of this can be found in Matthew 22. That's something they might want to read. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 22. Sure.
Actually, I have it through 40. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Thank you, Sandra. This is why Christ came. Those two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. He demonstrated that in everything he did. Everything. He said, "What I do, you must also do if you want to follow me." Humility was one of those things that Jesus did out of love. See, when we strive to be first, we elevate ourselves. When we humbly take a step back, God elevates us. Would you rather elevate yourself or have God elevate you? Me personally, I would rather step back in humility and allow God to raise me up at the right time. We all do. Ricky Bobby didn't quite get that. In Mark chapter 9, I'll read this for you guys. You don't have to keep flipping in your Bibles. You can if you want. But Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said this, and this is in red letters. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and he said, anyone who wants to follow me, or anyone who wants to be first, must be the very last and the servant of all. He demonstrated that here. He didn't just say those words, he lived those words. That's a hard concept for human nature to understand, isn't it? Especially when you're raised your whole life, and this is a really hard thing for guys. We're so competitive. We have that hunter mentality, survival of the fitness, right? Some atheists would say it's all about our evolution. It's not. It's not a natural thing for us to do this. In fact, studies show that one of the ways that men feel loved is by respect. By respect. And so to take a position of humility is the complete opposite of that. And so it's harder for men to do this, to take a step back, because we're taught you got to lead your family, you got to lead your children, you got to rise up to a CEO position in your company, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't do all those things, you're a loser. That's what we're taught in a sense. And Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. Whoa, 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 whoa. Didn't people in my life read that? I don't remember them teaching me that part of this.
Because they don't teach you.
I don't. What if it was demonstrated to you growing up? What if your parents actually took on this responsibility to say, I'm going to teach you humility by my own actions. I'm going to teach you what it means to be second by my own actions. One of the reasons people followed Jesus wasn't just because of the wisdom he had and the things he said, it was the things he did. They saw his character and nature living out in real-world situations. You see these movies where there's two men competing possibly in some whatever. And one of them rises to the top and he's a jerk getting there. And the other guy takes the lower road, or he takes the higher road by taking the lower path, right? He doesn't want to act the same as this other person. He's doing the right thing. He's showing some morals here and showing his true character. And so when the guy gets to the top, everybody's like, man, that dude's a jerk. And you start to root for the underdog. That's what happens to us when we strive to be first. We don't put the others before us. If we learn to live this out in everyday life, if we learn to willingly take that position, not because we're doing something for ourselves, but because we're doing something for the Lord, because of love, because of our heart, not because if we do this, we're going to get something in return. But if we just do it out of love, see if things around you don't start to change some. See if people's attitudes about you don't start to change some. See if strife and arguments and issues and relationships don't start to change some. There's no room for pride in the kingdom of God. It's very clear that Jesus teaches that all throughout the New Testament. And the apostles continue that message. And not only do they continue it, but they live it out the same way Jesus did. What if we took on that role? The other thing you need to know is that There is a spiritual blessing that comes along with that. We don't do it for that blessing, but God says, if you do this, you will be blessed. It's very clear. Matthew 23:12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Ricky Bobby was humble. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, when it becomes about us, that's when we fall short. What was the number one thing that caused the original sin in the garden? Pride.
They thought they knew better.
Thought they knew better. It was basically pride. You will be like God. You can elevate yourself up right now by rejecting what he said and listening to what Satan said. Or you can humble yourself and allow God to raise you up at the right time. It is a hard thing to do sometimes. I'm in the world just as much as you guys are, if not more. I travel all over this country, you know that. And if you ever want to see tempers and you ever want to see the worst of people, go inside of an airport. Especially when there's a storm of some kind and flights get delayed. You see the worst of people come out. And I use those situations as an opportunity, one, to be a ministry opportunity for me, a personal growth opportunity. I see people yell at gate agents. I see gate agents yell at people. And on a particular airline that I've been traveling on for many years, the flight attendants remind me of like a president. They go in young, and after 8 years, they come out all gray and just frazzled as can be. And these flight attendants are cranky, let me tell you. And so I've seen arguments that are ridiculous happen on flights. I've seen arguments that are ridiculous happen in the airport. I literally watched a lady slap a gate agent one time. I could not believe what I was experiencing here. What's the gate agent supposed to do? Make it stop snowing, for crying out loud? What if we all took this attitude of humility? What if we did the right thing and took a step back and raised somebody else up out of love? Imagine what things would be like. Imagine what these disciples must have felt when Jesus took on this role. You can get a glimpse of it through the text, but if you really put yourself in that picture for a minute, Peter's the first one to say, oh no, you're not washing my feet. There's a chapter before the one we just studied, John 13, where another foot washing took place. It was Jesus' feet being washed a chapter before by the sister of Lazarus. And she put this perfume, expensive perfume on him, and washed his feet with their hair and tears. That's humility. That's love. The next chapter, you see Jesus doing something very similar to his own disciples. You never see the disciples, and all the time Jesus is with them, take that position. That was a pretty big lesson in humility that day. Pick anybody you put high regard, somebody that's got a lot of power and authority, and they come into this room, and all of a sudden they say, take off your shoes. I'm going to wash your feet. That would floor you, wouldn't it? Like, okay, is there a hidden camera somewhere? Is this a gag reel? What's going on? Somebody take on that humility, that position. For all of you that have seen this movie, you know the end. For those that haven't, I'm going to share something with you. So, spoiler alert. Talladega Nights. And I'm not endorsing this movie, by the way. In Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby had a father that was not involved in his life. He takes off. And he shows up one day during career day at elementary school. And he tells Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. And that becomes a slogan going on. Well, as a adult now, Ricky Bobby is winning these NASCAR races. And he has a problem. He gets in a wreck and is afraid to drive again. And so Reese Bobby, his father, shows up and tries to teach him how to drive again, get the nerve back. And it's pretty hilarious the way he does it. You ever tried to drive with a cougar in your car? That's what Bobby did. It was funny. So after they develop some sort of a relationship again, what you learn about Ricky's Bobby is he had a drug issue. He was, kind of a deadbeat, didn't want to be involved, didn't want to commit to anything, Ricky's father. And at the end, they have this fallout, and Ricky's dad is walking out of the whatever steakhouse it was. He's going down the middle of the street, and Ricky comes chasing after him. And his dad says, I'm no good. I'm not a good father. You don't want me in your life. And Ricky said, you gave me this wisdom that has kept me going my whole life. You said, if you ain't first, you're last. And Ricky's dad was like, what are you talking about? And then he says, son, I was high when I said that. He says, that's nuts. You can be second. You can be third. What? I didn't mean anything by that.
But it's funny what drives people when you get to a point in your life. Like as a kid, when you're not raised well and you're thinking about how you're going to do your life, and it's funny what drives you because you watch your parents live the way they live and you tell yourself you don't want to live that way, so you find another way to live. But it's difficult when you don't have home training and when you're not raised properly and that kind of thing. So it's the things like that that drive you when your parents just say something to you and that's what makes you go.
You're right. You know? You're right. You're so right, Roy. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that's why God created community, by the way. I believe that's why he brought the church together. One of the reasons. That's why Jesus spent time with the 12 disciples. Because I'm going to show you a different way. This was contradictory to the way they were taught to live, by the way. Jesus was offensive to a lot of people because, whoa, this isn't what we understood Moses to tell us. This isn't what we believe. Why are you telling us something different and now you're saying you're the Son of God? It was a complete shock to many of these people, but Jesus spent his life investing his adult years into these 12 men. To say, I'm going to show you a better way. Then he sent those 12 men out in pairs to do that with others and to start communities of believers. And to say, I'm going to show you a different way to walk out life just like Jesus showed me. And that's what it's about. That's why we have times of fellowship. That's why we have Bible studies. It's not just to study God's word. It's to build community and build brothership with each other and sistership and to build those relationships. Say, hey, I'm going to show you what Jesus taught me about life and how to live it out. Those things are so important, guys. And there are so many of us that weren't brought up the way the Bible describes a Christian life. There are many things that I was probably taught and just ignored. Because I'm like, no, that's stupid. I got a better way.
That sounds wrong.
Right. But then later on, I had people come into my life that showed me where I was wrong. That's what part of this community is about. In closing, We need to retrain our mind. We need to really put ourselves in the story and understand what Jesus was trying to say. You know, there are many times where I haven't done this. There are many times where I set this aside. I know this is the right way to go. And it has to remind me, this is who Jesus was, and this is who he called us to be. Not only is it for our good and to show us humility and to teach us how to really love somebody else, but it's also to remind us how much we have to depend on God. You remember King David and the stories we went through about his life? He was anointed to be king. Samuel comes and says, God's called me, you're going to be king. David said, oh no. He said, yes, you're going to be king. From that point on, he was running for his life. And he showed his humility in that. He acted crazy at times. He hid in caves, and here he was anointed to be king. He trusted God. He depended on God and waited for God, and God delivered. And that's the thing that I want us to learn to do, is that even though we're taking this lowly position, Christ has taken even a lower position to raise us up. Let's remember that as we go forward. If you want to follow me, you'd be good to do as I do. Let me pray, guys.